We have a practice here of teaching through books of the Bible. That's what we do. And we're going through 1 Peter. Peter's the apostle of hope. And 1 Peter is a book in the Bible where Christians were being faced with all kinds of things hitting them at once. Manifold trials, just getting hit from every direction. And a lot of it because they were Christians. They were not necessarily being thrown in prison at this point, but they were being marginalized and criticized and pecked at all the time, and it was wearing them down. So Peter is writing this book to encourage them and to buoy them up. And we need the same thing, don't we? So nobody's threatened to throw me in prison yet, but we do get marginalized in our community. The same faith that gives us joy in our heart gives us trouble in our life sometimes, and there's rejection from family and sometimes friends and those kind of things to deal with. And so we face something very similar. So this book has a lot to give us, and I trust it's been a blessing to those that have been with us. We've been in it for a few weeks, and we are down to verse 8 this morning. But just kind of recap for you that are coming in the first time. Before Peter ever says a thing to us, before he gives us any commands or exhortations, the first 12 verses, he doesn't give any commands. He doesn't give any exhortations. He's giving us something very important, though. And I know you're tired of hearing this, but just as you go to Disneyland or Disney World and you put on the 3D glasses, and the movie looks completely different with those glasses on than if you don't have them on. You're meant to watch the movie with the glasses, right? And if you don't put it on like one of our kids didn't, you see the whole thing differently than if you put it on. Well, these are the 3D glasses through which Christians are to look at the troubles of life. And in the first two verses, Peter gives us a new identity. In the next, in verse 3, a new doxology. And thirdly, in the rest of the verses from 3 to 12, a new destiny. A new identity, a new doxology, a new destiny. A doxology means to praise, right? To give God the praise. So we have a new identity as Christians. Non-Christians may not like us well, but God likes us real well. We're in with him. We have a new identity, the first two verses. We have a new doxology. We have something new to praise God for. And we have a new destiny. And we're to look at our life and our troubles in light of that new destiny. And that's verses 3 to 12. So that's where we're going. I'm going to read the whole thing, and then we're going to focus in on where we're at in verses 8 and 9. Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to the sojourners scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia, elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, through sanctification of the Spirit, unto obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ. That's all three members of the Godhead. We have a new identity. All three are involved in our salvation and rejected on earth but accepted in heaven. That's our new identity. A new doxology. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his abundant mercy has begotten us again to a living hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. We have a new doxology, a new reason to praise God because of the new birth and the resurrection of Jesus that the new birth is based on. And then a new destiny to an inheritance incorruptible, undefiled, that fades not away, reserved in heaven, who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. In this you greatly rejoice, though now for a season, if need be, you're in heaviness through manifold trials, that the trial of your faith, being much more precious than gold that perishes, though it be tried with fire, might be found to the praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. We looked at verse 7 last week. And here's where we'll begin today. Whom having not seen, you love. In whom, though you now yet see him not, yet believing, ye rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory. receiving the end of your faith, even the salvation of your souls. And 8 and 9 will occupy us this morning. Of which salvation the prophets have inquired and searched diligently, who prophesied of the grace that should come to you, searching what or what manner of time the Spirit of Christ who is in them did signify when he testified beforehand the sufferings of Christ and the glory that should follow. Unto whom it was revealed that not unto themselves, but unto us did they minister the things which are now reported to you by them that have preached the gospel to you with the Holy Spirit sent down from heaven, which things the angels desire to look into. Father, bless us as we come to your word. The angels who are not even personally involved are excited about these things. How much more those of us that are the recipients of this grace. So stir up the loins of our minds. Help us to study, meditate, reflect, and apply your truth. May your Spirit do his work today. In Jesus' name, amen. The troubled and tragic John Lennon wrote a song 40 years ago that became a kind of a mantra of a generation. Imagine there's no heaven. It's easy if you try. No hell below us, above us only sky. Imagine all the people living for today. If there's no heaven above us, if there's no hell below us, if there's no life after this life, then the alternative is to what? Live for today. That's all you got. And many people think a lot of life's problems would be solved if people would forget religion and just live for today. But life is too short and too precious to waste in that atheistic fantasy. And we Christians are not living for today. We're living for tomorrow. And what the Lord Jesus has promised us in the future certainly has bearing on how we live today. And we look at our troubles differently because we've got those glasses on. It doesn't make the troubles any less, but it certainly makes our ability to face them a lot better. So we live our lives in the present with what the one Christian writer said in the old song, with eternity's values in view. And that's what Peter, the apostle of hope, wants to say to us before he ever starts talking about the problems. He doesn't start even talking about the problems. He's going to mention the problems in the rest of the book. But before he ever starts on the problems and the troubles and the temptations and the pulls and the persecution, he begins with this, get the glasses on, then we'll talk about it. And so Peter is describing us to ourselves in these first 12 verses. He's giving us a verbal picture of ourselves, and that we might be able to see ourselves as we ought to. And last time we mentioned 3 points and we only got to the first two. First point was, we are those who are greatly rejoicing in our future destiny. Two, we are those who are being distressed in our manifold present adversity. Both of those things are going on at the same time. We're rejoicing and we're distressed. We're like the sun shining when it rains, right? It's kind of odd. You don't see that all the time. But sometimes you do. The sun's real bright and it's raining. So we are those that have both things going on. We're greatly rejoicing in our future destiny, but we are being distressed by our present adversity. Now, John Lennon thought he was out of step, that he was on the edge, that he was a rebel against the pack. But really, he was right in step. He was right in step with unbelief. And he was describing unbelievers to themselves in a fantasy concept of his own. And he was seeking to, for unbelievers to make clear to others that this great fantasy. But it's not the Lenins of the world. It's the Christians in this world that are out of step. We're the ones that don't fit in. We're the ones that people marginalize. And because we don't think like they think and we don't live like they live, and our belief system challenges theirs. And that's why persecution comes. Now, our third point we didn't get to last time was, we are those who are loving and believing and rejoicing in Jesus Christ in our current perplexity. We don't know what's going on in our lives. God's not telling us all his secrets. I don't have an end there. God surprises me all the time. Sometimes I think, I know this is what God's going to do, and he just does the opposite. And I've been a Christian for over 40 years, and I think maybe I ought to get tuned in here, but God's always surprising me in my own life in ministry. And I always find out his way is best, but at the time it looks like it's the worst. And so that's the way life is. But as we pick up in verse 8 and 9, we are those who are loving and believing and rejoicing in Jesus Christ in our current perplexity. I want you to tune in to that. And the three points we have this morning is, we have a genuine God-given faith in Jesus Christ. We have a genuine God-given love for Jesus Christ. And we have a genuine God-given joy in Jesus Christ. Those are three things we got. And God's people have those. This is not produced naturally. This faith and love and joy is God-given. And it's a result of salvation. And one writer said, Jesus Christ is the central focus of 1 Peter's theology. Even the Godhead is introduced in reference to him. In verse 3, we already looked at, God the Father is called the Father of the Lord Jesus Christ. And in verse 11, God the Spirit is called the Spirit of the Lord Jesus Christ. Peter's focusing in on Jesus. And he wants us to focus in on him and look at ourselves that way. So let's start unpacking verse 8. And I hope you see this in your picture of your life. Is there this God-given faith, this God-given love and God-given joy in Jesus? If there's not, there can be. And if you're a professing Christian, there should be. And if you're not a Christian, you can have this. It comes from God. He's not trying to hold back here. So look in verse 8, and let's watch as Peter describes us to ourselves. He says in verse 8, whom is Jesus, having not seen, you love. Whom having not seen, you love. And that's a present tense here. It's dealing with an ongoing daily experience, an ongoing life-changing, relationship-changing experience. And the great question is, do I love the Lord? Is there that deep, abiding, constant love no matter what happens in life? I can say, I love the Lord. I might have to say like Peter, you know I love you. I mean, I haven't loved it, shown it like I should. Others might think I don't because I mess up so much. And sometimes I don't think I do, but you know that I love you. You know it's there. And so it's basic. One of the marks of a Christian is not just he can sign a doctrinal statement. He has a new love in his life. It's the supreme love of his life and her life. And that's love to the Lord. Let's run some verses. Look at John 8, 42. Hold your place in 1 Peter, of course. John 8, 42. So is that there's that ongoing daily relationship with the ascended Lord. And it's a love thing. This whole thing's a love thing. The Bible's a love letter. If you don't read it like a love letter, you're misreading it. The Bible's a love letter from the Lord to you. And you know how you read a love letter, right? You just read it and throw it away, right? Those of you guys who got love letters, you know how you read a love letter, right? You read it, set it down, take it back up, read it again. What did she mean by that? You parse the verbs. You want to look every little nuance. And what do they mean by that? Love letters are read with great intensity and interest, aren't they? Only if you love the person that sent it. If you don't love them, in the trash can. Hope they don't send me any more letters. But if you care about them, that's a whole different thing. If you love the Lord, this Bible's a love letter to you, and you read it that way. It's from my Lord that loves me, and I love him. And if you don't love him, you don't care what he says. I remember when I was younger, one gal was sending me letters and she'd soak them in perfume. She was trying to be subtle, but it wasn't, you know, I kind of got the point. But to be honest, it wasn't in here. So it didn't matter to me what she said or how much perfume she used. I didn't care about her. I mean, I loved her as a Christian, as a person, but not as a romantic interest. So no matter what she said or how many times she said it, I wasn't interested. But if we love somebody, our response to that love of theirs is completely different. And Christians are those who have a genuine, heartfelt, passionate love for the Lord Jesus Christ. The Bible says we love him because he first loved us. He's captured our heart. And so in John 8:42, Jesus said to them, if God were your father, you would what? You'd love me. If God were your father, you'd love me. For I proceeded forth and came from God. Neither came I of myself, but he sent me. And so the Lord Jesus understood these people didn't have God for their father because they didn't love him. Turn to John Chapter 14. Jesus said in 14:21, he that has my commandments and keeps them, he it is that loves me. That's how we show the Lord we love him, by listening to him, right? And he that loves me shall be loved of my Father, and I will love him and will manifest myself to him. So the Bible's, this is all taught, it's about loving the Lord. If you don't approach your faith this way, if you're just a total stranger to that, I don't know how long you've been professing faith or how many doctoral statements you've signed or how many theology books you've read. If you don't love the Lord, the root of the matter's not in you yet. Now that love grows, but that love is there. From the moment of salvation, that love is there. In fact, 1 Corinthians, if you turn there, in verse 16, 1 Corinthians 16, it's John, Acts, Romans, 1 Corinthians 16, 22. If any man love not the Lord Jesus Christ, let him be anathema. Maranatha. Or Ma-anatha. If any man love not the Lord Jesus Christ, let him be anathema. The Lord is so lovely. He's done so much for us. It's inexcusable not to love him. But we don't love him in ourselves. In ourselves, we don't love him. So God has to do that work. But there is a genuine love for the Lord that's a result of the salvation experience. 2 Timothy says we love his appearing. We just can't wait till he comes. We're looking forward to it. And Paul said in Ephesians, grace be to all them that love our Lord Jesus Christ in sincerity. So believers are those that love the Lord. They have a genuine love for the Lord. It's that present daily relationship with the ascended Lord. Go back to 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 8. Whom having not seen, you love. In whom, though now you see him not, yet believing. Now there's another thing. True Christians have a God-given love for Jesus Christ, but they also have a God-given faith in Jesus Christ, and it's the faith that comes first and gives birth to the love. Paul said in Galatians 5:6, circumcision avails nothing or uncircumcision, but faith that works through love. It's the faith in Christ that brings about the love in Christ. And Peter's real big on that faith. He talks about it in verse 5. He talks about it in verse 7. And so Christians are believers in Christ and therefore lovers of Christ. If you say you believe in Christ but you don't love Christ, I don't believe you really believe in Christ. Because faith in Christ produces love for Christ. Now, I'm going to raise a question here, as Peter does. How can you believe in and love someone you've never seen? Peter says it twice here in this verse. Whom having not seen, you love, though now you see him not, yet believing. So he says it twice. You haven't seen him. Now, Peter had seen him. He was a witness of the sufferings of Christ, 1 Peter 5:1. And he was also a witness of the glory that follows in 2 Peter chapter 1. He tells us that. He was on the Mount of Transfiguration. He saw the Lord's face shining like the sun. He heard God the Father say, this is my beloved Son, hear him. And he saw Moses on this side and Elijah on that side. Peter got the preview of coming attractions in that event of the second coming. He had seen it with his own physical eyeballs. And Peter was an apostle. And therefore, he'd seen the risen Lord. We ate and drank with him after he arose from the dead. And as John says, the Word was made flesh, and we beheld his glory. So Peter's with him for 3 years. And then after he died and rose again, they were with him for 40 days. And they watched him ascend to heaven. And when Jesus arose from the dead, he appeared to Cephas. Peter got his own private interview with the Lord Jesus Christ. And as John said, we touched him and we handled him, the word of life. They touched him and made sure it was him and not a ghost and stuck their hands in his side and in the holes in his hands from the cross. They were with him and they saw him with their eyes and they touched him. But these people hadn't and you haven't. I've never seen Jesus. I know a lot of people say they have. I don't believe they have. They want to debate that with me, they can go right ahead, but I've never seen him. I don't know what he looks like. But I love him, and I believe in him. And these Christians, they lived up in Turkey. They'd never seen Jesus. They became Christians long after Jesus went back to heaven. They hadn't seen him, but they loved him. And the Bible says we walk by faith, not by what? Sight. And Jesus said to Thomas, after Thomas said, unless I see the holes in his hands and in his side, I'm not believing. You might believe, but not me. I'm a twin. I know people can be mistaken for other people. I think he's an imposter. Jesus look-alike. Didymus means twin. Right? Thomas said, by my own experience, I think you're being fooled, and you can tell me all day, and I'm not believing. And Jesus said to Thomas, and a week later, you know what he said, right? Be not unbelieving, but believing. Reach here your hand, put it in my side and in my hands. And blessed are the... What did Jesus say in John? He said something very interesting there, didn't he? Something that really is an odd statement. You believe because you've seen. But blessed are those who've not seen and believe. Turn to that passage, John chapter 20. John chapter 20. How can we believe and love someone we've never seen? By the way, it happens all the time. There's a popular love movie out with Meg Ryan and Tom Hanks. I don't go to the theater, but I saw it at home on a video. You've Got Mail. How did she come to love him? Through his emails, right? That's the whole point of the whole movie. And there's ways of learning to love someone besides just seeing them. And believe in someone besides just seeing it. My parents had a 3-year courtship in World War II by mail. They didn't have email or texting. My mom still got the box of letters that went between them. They had seen each other. They were in the same church. My mom was 14 when they started writing. And she graduated from high school at 17. They got married. And Dad was away all those 3 years in the Pacific. How did they get to know each other? Letters. So much so, when my dad came home and proposed, my mom said yes. They've been married 66 years. They got to know each other by talking to each other through letters. And by the way, even if you see somebody and court them that way, it's good to talk, isn't it? It's good to open up. Be vulnerable. And so Jesus said to Thomas in verse 27, "Reach here your finger and behold my hands. Reach here your hand and thrust it into my side. Be not unbelieving, but believing." And Thomas answered and said, "My Lord and my God, I'm totally convinced. I repent of all my unbelief." And Jesus said, "Thomas, because you've seen me, you have believed." Remember, Thomas said, "I'm not believing unless I see." Jesus said, "All right, Thomas, you saw and you believe." Blessed are they that have not seen and yet believe. Who's that? Not one of the apostles. They only saw because they believed. But we believe on Christ through their word, John 17, 20. Now, how do you believe in some? We can't put our fingers in his hands and in his side. Well, verse 30 tells us how we come to faith. "And many other signs truly did Jesus in the presence of his disciples that are not written in this book, but these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and believing you might have life through his name." So the Gospel of John and the signs in the Gospel of John, the miracles that Jesus did as you read them, they function for us like the holes in Jesus' hands and side function for them. So we don't just close our eyes and jump like Soren Kierkegaard said, you know, faith is a leap in the dark. We don't do that. That might be an existential philosopher's definition of faith, but it's not a biblical definition of faith. Faith in the Bible is a step into the light of God's revelation. It's not jumping in the dark. Don't go out jumping in the dark. So very important thing here. We believe on the basis of what God has shown us verbally about Jesus. Turn with me to 1 Peter, back to 1 Peter. Let me show you what I'm talking about. In weeks to come, we're going to start unpacking verses 10, 11, and 12. What's Peter talking about there? Seeing Jesus in the Old Testament? What the Old Testament's writing through the Holy Spirit said about him, and seeing Jesus through the New Testament, which the New Testament preachers through the Holy Spirit tell about him. That's what verse 10, 11, and 12 are all about. So the context tells us how you begin to believe and love in someone you've never seen. You see him in the scriptures, in the Old Testament. You see him in the scriptures, in the New Testament. You see him in the promises and the prophecies and the pictures and his presence in the Old Testament as HaMalek Adonai, the messenger of the Lord. Translated in English, the angel of the Lord. Big mistranslation. He's a divine messenger, not an angelic one. He's there in person in the burning bush. He's there with Abraham when he offers Isaac. He's there all the way through the Old Testament as the HaMalek Adonai, pre-incarnate Christ. We see him there in the prophecies and the promises, and we fall in love with him. And we begin to trust him. And we say, that's the one for me. We see him in the New Testament preaching, as Paul said, Jesus Christ has been set before you, crucified before you in Galatians 3:1. Foolish Galatians, how can you leave that? How can you go into legalism after you had Jesus Christ pictured before you the way I pictured him? So it says in verse 10, of which salvation the prophets have inquired and searched diligently, prophesied of the grace that should come to you, searching water, what manner of time the Spirit of Christ who is in them did signify when he testified beforehand the sufferings of Christ and the glory that should follow. The Old Testament's full of that. Unto whom it was revealed that not unto themselves, but unto us, they did minister the things which are now reported to you by them that have preached the gospel to you with the Holy Spirit sent down from heaven, which things the angel desire to look into. So yes, we love him, but not just blindly. We love him responding to what we learn about him in the scriptures. We read about Jesus and we begin to love him. Robert Lighton said a couple hundred years ago, now faith believes this report and beholds this picture and so lets in the love of Christ to the soul. Something happens when you read the Bible. Something happens when you hear the Bible. Something happens in here. Kind of surprises you sometimes. Now I'm a believer. Well, I didn't ask for this. I thought I was just visiting church. There's faith in here now. And God has done something inside me. And I begin to love this person that loved me and went to the cross for me. Turn to Genesis 24. And we don't have... Oh, this is so hard for me. I don't have time to develop this. This is the classic illustration of what I'm trying to say. You remember in Genesis 24 that Abraham asked his servant to go get a bride for Isaac? And that servant had a very hard assignment. He had to convince a girl hundreds of miles away to marry a man she'd never seen. Would you like that assignment? I wouldn't like that assignment. And he didn't even have pictures. They didn't even Facebook or anything like that. They didn't even have a photograph. I mean, that's kind of a dangerous thing, isn't it? Marrying somebody you'd never looked at before? You don't even have a picture to go by. And so he had this incredible assignment, and he had to trust God to do it because that's a tough assignment. Now, by the way, it just wasn't go out on the street and pick somebody, eeny, meeny, mighty, moe. He had parameters to go by, right? Biblical parameters. You go to my family, and you know, there was certain guidelines as he sought the leading of the Holy Spirit. And he prayed, right? He prayed, and he had certain character qualifications he was looking for. The girl that comes down and offers to water the camels. Can you imagine watering all those camels? Do you realize how much work that was? That was a gal of character. Let her be the one that you've appointed for my servant Isaac. So it was in. There's a lot of stuff going on here that we developed if we had time, but it's a beautiful picture here. Pick it up with me in Genesis 24, and this was this servant's incredible experience of God's providence. And may every one of you single people know the same thing. May you know the one God's appointed for you. forget the American way of doing it. I'm going to see what I can get. You look for what God can give you. That's what you want. You don't want what you can get. When I was 22, I dated around a lot, a lot of girls that weren't Christians, and I figured out, I don't know how to pick them. Lord, I'm going to stop all this. I want what you can give, not what I can get. I'm tired of looking what I can get. And so, anyway, notice that his prayer, and this is where it starts, he travels hundreds of miles to go find these folks. He stops at the well in verse 11. He made his camels to kneel down outside the city by a well of water at the time of evening, the time women go out to draw. And he said, "Oh, Lord God of my master Abraham, I pray thee, send me good speed this day and show kindness to my master Abraham. Behold, I stand here by the well of water, and the daughters of the men of the city come out to draw water. Let it come to pass that the damsel to whom I shall say, let down the pitcher, I pray thee, that I may drink. And she'll say, drink, and I'll give your camels drink also. Let that be the one whom you've appointed for your servant Isaac, and thereby shall I know that thou shown kindness to my master." Covenant loyalty is the Hebrew word. And it came to pass before he'd finished speaking. This is a prayer answered pretty fast. Now, this is not the daisy thing. He loves me not, right? He's got some parameters here. Going to the right family and everything. And it came to pass before he'd finished speaking, behold, Rebekah came out, who was born of Bethuel, son of Milcah, the wife of Nahor, Abraham's brother, with her pitcher on her shoulder, and the damsel was very fair to look on. Some people think if I wait on God, he's going to give me somebody with a big wart on their nose about this big out here. And that wasn't the case here. The damsel was very fair to look upon, a virgin, neither had any man known her, and she went down to the well and filled her pitcher and came up. And the servant ran to meet her and said, "Let me, I pray thee, drink a little water from your pitcher." And she said, "Drink, my lord." And she hastened, let down her pitcher on her hand and gave him drink. And when she'd finished giving him drink, she said, "I'll draw water for your camels also." That's hundreds of gallons of water. Until they finished drinking, she hastened and emptied her pitcher into the trough and ran again unto the well to draw water and drew for all his camel. And there's a servant with his mouth wide open and the flies flying in. He's thinking, I can't believe my prayer got answered this fast. But he still doesn't know. Because she can't just be anybody. She's got to be of the right family or it's all off, right? And so he said, "Whose daughter are you?" He comes hundreds of miles, go to a place he's never been, and he meets the right one. "Whose daughter are you? Tell me, I pray thee, is there room in your father's house for us to lodge in?" She said to him, "I'm the daughter of Bethuel, the son of Milcah, whom she bore to Nahor." She said to him, "We've both straw and fodder enough and room to lodge in." And the servant gets on his face. He just can't. He's stunned. You don't expect to be that successful that fast, right? He's in a place he's never been. And it's shocking, he meets the person he needs to meet. And he worshiped. He bowed down his head and worshiped the Lord. And he said, "Blessed be the Lord God of my master Abraham, who's not left destitute my master of his mercy and truth. I, being in the way of the Lord, led me to the house of my master's brethren." And the damsel ran and told them of her mother's house these things. And Rebekah had a brother, and his name was Laban. And Laban ran out to meet the man to the well. And it came to pass when he saw the ring. I missed that part. He gave her a ring for her nose and bracelets on his sister's wrist. And when he heard the words of Rebekah, his sister, saying, "Thus the man spoke to me," he came out to the man. Behold, he stood by the camels at the well. And he said, "Come in, you blessed of the Lord." Laban could always talk spiritual if he thought he could make some money. "Wherefore standest thou outside? For I prepared the house and room for the camels." And the man came into the house, ungirded his camels, and gave straw and fodder for the camels to wash their feet. And the men washed feet were with him. And they set food before him. And he said, "I'm not eating until I've told my errand. Business first." He said, "Speak on." Now this is how Rebekah was able to make her choice. She had to choose. Am I going with this man I don't know to marry somebody I never met? Or am I not? This was the basis for her choice of marrying someone she'd never seen. He said, I'm Abraham's servant, and the Lord's blessed my master greatly, and he's become great, and has given him flocks and herds and silver and gold, men servant, maid servants, camels and asses. And by the way, he brought some of that with him, right? To prove it wasn't just words. His camels were loaded with stuff. And Sarah, my master's wife, bore a son to my master when he was old, and unto him he's given all that he has. And my master made me swear, saying, you'll not take a wife to my son of the daughters of Canaan, the land I dwell, but you'll go to my father's house and my kindred, take a wife to my son. And I said to my master, suppose a woman won't follow me. He said, the Lord before whom I walk will send his angel before thee and prosper thee, and you'll take a wife for my son of the kindred of my father's house, and you'll be clear from this oath when you come to my kindred, and if they give not thee, you'll be clear of the oath. And I came this day to the well and said, O Lord God of my master Abraham, if now you do prosper the way to go, behold, I stand at the well, and it'll come to pass that when the virgin comes forth to draw water, and I say to her, give me, I pray, to drink a little water from your pitcher, and she say, both drink and also draw for the camels, let the same be the woman whom you've appointed for my master's son. And before I'd finished speaking in my heart, behold, Rebekah came forth with pitcher on her shoulder, and she went down to the well and drew the water, and I said, let me drink, I pray thee, and she made haste and let down her pitcher from her shoulder and said, drink, and I'll give you camels to drink also. So I drank, and she made the camels drink also. And I asked her, whose daughter are you? And she said, the daughter of Bethuel, Nahor's son, whom Milcah bore unto him. I put the ring in her nose and the bracelets on her wrist, and I bowed down my head and worshiped the Lord and blessed the Lord God of my master Abraham, who's led me in the right way to take my master's brothers, daughters, and his son. Now, if you'll deal kindly and truly with my master, tell me, if not, that I may turn to the right hand or the left. Now's decision time. He moves kind of fast, doesn't he? Laban and Bethuel answered and said, the thing proceeds from the Lord. We can't speak of thee, good or bad. Behold, Rebekah's before thee. Take her and let her and take her and go. Let her be the master's son, as the Lord has spoken. And it came to pass when Abraham's servant heard these words, he worshipped the Lord, bowing down to the earth. The servant brought forth jewels of gold, jewels of silver, and raiment, and gave them to Rebekah, and gave also to her brother and her mother precious things. They did eat and drink, and the men that were with him, and tarried all night, and rose up in the morning. He said, send me away to my master. And her brother and mother said, let the damsel abide with us a few days, at least 10. After that she'll go. And he said, hinder me not, seeing the Lord's prospered my way. Send me away that I may go to my master. And they said, we will call the damsel and inquire at her mouth. And she said, and they called Rebekah and said to her, will you go with this man? And she said, I will go. Now, why did she say what she said? She heard the whole story. She knew the background. On the basis of that verbal testimony of the servant showing her about a man she'd never met, she said, that's the one God has for me. Now, you know what? This story's got some symbolic stuff, right? In our life, the Holy Spirit is the servant. We're Rebecca. Rebecca represents God's people. Isaac represents Christ. And by the Holy Spirit showing us the treasures of Christ and the riches of Christ and the identity of Christ, God expects us to believe and love him. That's the way God works. He doesn't work any other way. He works through the verbal testimony concerning his son. The written words about the living word. And Jesus is our Isaac. And we're his Rebecca. And so God does these things for a reason. Let's go back to 1 Peter, please, and we'll wrap it up. We have a God-given love for Jesus Christ. We have a God-given faith in Jesus Christ. And we have a God-given rejoicing in Jesus Christ. By the way, loving is a present tense verb. Believing is a present tense participle. Rejoicing is a present tense verb, and the receiving in the next verse is a present tense participle. And what's going on here? Got to unpack this a little bit. It's those that are believing in him that love him. And it's those that are receiving that future salvation that are rejoicing in him. That's what's going on. And so, in 1 Peter chapter 1, it says in verse 8, whom having not seen you love, whom having not seen you are loving, in whom now you're seeing him not, yet believing, yet are rejoicing with joy unspeakable and full of glory, receiving the end of your faith, even the salvation of your souls. This joy is the joy of the fact Jesus is coming, and I'm getting closer to that every day I live. Now is your salvation nearer than when you believe. Wayne Grudem said it's the joy of heaven before heaven, experienced now in fellowship with the unseen Christ. Another said the joy of the end overflows into the present. So it's the ones believing in Christ that are loving Christ. It's the ones that are progressively receiving that future salvation as they're getting nearer to it and they're getting closer to it and they're enjoying that fact that are doing the rejoicing. So no matter how hard it gets, no matter how bad it gets, I'm a day closer to being with Jesus. I'm just that much closer to being with my Lord. I don't think riding that camel was a very pleasant journey for Rebecca, but every day she's getting closer. And every day you're getting closer, Christian. What one believes about the future will largely shape how one will live today. In 1980, on December 8th, Mark David Chapman fired four bullets into the back of John Lennon. And John Lennon, who sang about living for today, was unexpectedly and suddenly ushered into eternity at 40 years old, unprepared. He was the one that said the Beatles were more popular than Jesus. He's going to stand before Jesus. It's not going to be a happy thing for him. He did not believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. He did not love the Lord Jesus Christ. He did not enjoy the Lord Jesus Christ, but he will meet the Lord Jesus Christ. And he already knows that he should have been living for eternity instead of time. He knows that now. He's known that for 40 years. Those that ignore eternity and live for today are sinning against their own souls. Jesus said, if you believe not that I'm he, you will die in your sins. Paul said, if any man love not the Lord Jesus Christ, let him be anathema. And some, instead of joy unspeakable, will have woe unutterable. Weeping and wailing and gnashing of teeth. How sad. But Peter here is talking about Christians who are rejoicing with joy unspeakable. It's beyond what words can say, and it's beyond what circumstances can alter. I might have it really bad in this life. It may be getting worse. But in it all and through it all, there's joy. That's what he's talking about. And it says, though now you see him not. The now means, although I don't see him now, I will see him someday. And that's what Revelation 22 says. We're going to see his face. And 1 John says, well, we're going to see him as he is. I'm going to look into the face of the one who loves me and died for me. I'm going to be with him forever. And I'm getting near to that every single day. I told you about my parents and their courtship for 3 years. And my mother, as I told some of you, we went to the Air Museum in Dayton. She worked over there. The Army actually sent a bunch of gals to Bliss College to be secretaries for the Army. They weren't in the Army, but they were civilian gals. And my mom graduated from high school when she's 17. And so they put her in that school. And they sent the two girls with the highest grades there first. And my mom and another girl, they needed secretaries so bad, so they didn't even graduate. They went there ahead of time. And my mom had only worked there 2 months when, guess what happened? My dad came home and asked my mom to marry him and took her away to Washington, D.C., where he finished his assignment in the service. He had an eye taken out and had to go there to recover, and then they didn't send him back to the Pacific. He spent the rest of the war in D.C., and they weren't happy that my mom, whom they trained to work in Walter Reed, only worked there 2 months, and then my dad comes and boom, she's married and she's out of there. Happened real fast. Someday the Lord's coming and we're going to be out of here real fast. And that one we haven't seen, been a long time, we're going to see. Going to be with him. And we are going to be gone. And there's a joy in knowing that's closer every day. So Peter is describing us to ourselves, that we have a God-given love for the Lord Jesus, we have a God-given faith in the Lord Jesus, and we have a God-given joy in the coming of the Lord Jesus. Is that in your picture? Is that in your life? God knows how to take pictures of the soul. He takes pictures of the inside, of what's really going on, so that we can see ourselves from his viewpoint. Is that faith there? Is that love there? That joy there. It's a product of salvation. So as we come today and we conclude our service, I know no doubt there are some that are not yet Christians. And you're thinking, I don't know whether to become a Christian or not. Sometimes they put Christians in jail. Sometimes Christians get persecuted. I'm not sure if I'm ready to jump off that diving board. I'm not sure I'm ready for that kind of ostracism or difficulty. I got enough trouble. I don't want any more. Well, yes, Christians have more troubles of many kinds. This is a testing time, a training time. We got stuff in our life that God brings. People see that, but they don't see what's going on in here. And 1 Peter is describing that first, before he talks about what's going on out there. So may God search our hearts this morning. If you don't yet know the Lord, and you'd like to come to know the Lord as your Savior, I would be very glad to talk with you after the service. No pressure or anything like that. My time is your time. I'd be glad to share with you the gospel of the Lord, and how you can believe in Christ and be saved. That's what the Bible says. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you'll be saved. God does that work in our heart. Father, we thank you for what we've looked at this morning. And as we have gone over and over these verses and these pictures that Peter has for us of ourselves, as we go over and over of our new identity, our new doxology, and our new destiny, that destiny affecting how we're living now, how we look at things from the inside out. Father, we pray for each one of us here. Lord, search our hearts today. May we not just be looking for sin and get it out, but are these things there? The love for the Lord, faith in the Lord, joy in the Lord. And the joy of the Lord is our strength. So, Father, give us that joy, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. 457, day by day.